And we're going to start today in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. The title of my message today is Three Examples of Great Faith. Three Examples of Great Faith. I want us to spend some time in the Word today and look at three examples in the Word of people who had great faith in the Lord. People who saw great miracles, saw great things happen through Jesus by having great faith. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 11, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you're here and you are the teacher. You are the illuminator, Holy Spirit. We ask you to illumine this word before our eyes. Make it plain to us. Make it, give us an understanding heart. And we thank you that as we apply it, as we are doers of this word in our own lives, Lord, we will see exactly what you promised, because you cannot fail. You cannot lie. You are not a man that you should lie. You are faithful, Father, and we put our trust in your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know what that word translated means? Oh, that's like, beam me up, Scotty. That's Star Trek stuff right there. Enoch got called away to heaven so that he did not taste death. He just got whisked away. Beamed up, if you will. He did not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And how did he please God? We'll look at the next verse. I'm so glad you asked. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe. I want to stop on that word believe. I know there's more behind it, but I want you to pause there for a moment. He that cometh to God must believe. He that pleases God must believe. It's not our works that please God. It's our faith. It's believing that pleases God. And Enoch pleased God through his faith. It's powerful, huh? And we'll read on here because I like the last part too. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That diligently seek him. Oh, that word diligence gets us sometimes, doesn't it? Well, that's not my message today, but it's in there, so we got to read it. And we got to do it. It's not enough to just say, oh, I'm just seeking God. No, you got to be diligent. Yes. And as you'll see from the stories we're going to read in just a few moments, these people pressed in. They pressed beyond concern of what people thought about them. They pressed beyond their comfort zones. They pressed beyond the natural realm. They saw into a different realm through the eyes of their faith. They pressed because they sought God diligently, as Hebrews says. Amen. We're going to take example number one, and I want you to take a bookmark or a ribbon in your Bible or something that you can mark, because we're going to do a switchback between two of the gospel books, or maybe three in some cases, as we look at these stories. Because how many of you know in the gospels there's not a contradiction, it's just different camera angles. When Matthew described something, he saw things through one angle. When Mark described it, he picked up details that Matthew missed. And Luke also got some details in there and some things, because it all came from the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost saw the whole picture. But he gave each one of these writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he gave them each a different camera angle, if you will, related to these stories we're going to read. So be ready. Keep your finger. We're going to look in first in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke 7. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke 7. So if you'll open your Bibles to those books, Matthew 8. And we're going to read predominantly in this first example from Matthew 8, but we will be doing a switchback to Luke 7. So put a marker in Luke 7. Because we'll be going there as well. You ready? This first story is the healing of the centurion's servant. Now, a centurion was not a Jew. A centurion was a Roman. And the Romans were the occupiers of Israel during this time. They were the oppressors. But in this example, look in Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 5. And I'm going to read the King James. I don't usually do a lot of reading out of the King James, but there's just some phrasing here that I really like, and he gets things really, really good. Matthew 8, 5, when Jesus entered into Capernaum. Now, I'm going to make a lot of stops along the way, so if you have your notes handy or you got a marker or a pen, you'll want to write in your Bible some notes or take note on the side. I want to stop here at the town of Capernaum. What is Capernaum? Capernaum is a little fishing village on the northern, I believe it's the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. And we stopped through Capernaum when we were in Israel. And during Jesus' time, it was a village of about 1,500 people. Okay? I'm trying to paint the picture as close as I can to get you there without you having gone there yet. But and we'll take some of you there in a couple of years. I hope the Lord will open the way for us to take a tour right from our church to Israel. And you'll get a visit the little area. It's more of an area than a town. It's not even what I'd call, it's not even as big as Alvin. It's like more like Danbury, okay? I think last I checked, Danbury had a listed population of about 1,700. That may be wrong. Don't quote me. But that's what I saw on Wikipedia. And I put quite a bit of confidence in Wikipedia, even to my daughter's protest. But about 1,500 people in Capernaum, a little fishing village. And Jesus goes to, he's entering Capernaum, and there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Sick of the palsy meant simply that he was paralyzed. Okay, and how many of you know sometimes when the body goes into paralysis, it doesn't, you know, your nerves are kind of fried in a paralysis mode. You know, that's essentially what happens that causes paralysis. Your nerves, there's something that's damaging the nerves. Well, in the process, sometimes those nerves don't just go totally blank. It's not like they, you know, the power goes out completely in all those nerve endings. Sometimes those nerve endings are actually experiencing pain. And that's why it says here, he's grievously tormented. It's not just like, I can't feel my left arm, but parts of it I can't feel, and other parts, what I feel doesn't feel so good. Okay, you with me? He's grievously tormented. All right, read on, verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, in Luke's account, which we're going to flip over to right now, Luke 7, in Luke's account, he actually describes it as he was ready to die. That's how bad he felt. You ever been there? You feel so bad, I mean, you can get a head cold, and sometimes if it's bad enough, you go, I just want to die. I mean, you can feel enough pain in your body at times. You think, man, you've said it, I've said it, we've all said it. Someone just put me out of my misery, you know, right? Because you feel that much pain. And that's the way this servant was feeling. He was actually feeling, he was grievously tormented by this nerve damage, this nerve pain. And in fact, Luke describes it. Let's begin in verse 2, because I want you to pick up some different thoughts here from Luke's camera angle. Luke 7, verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and what? Ready to die. Verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, we didn't see that before in Matthew 8. It says when he, back in Matthew, it says he came into, a centurion came to him beseeching him. But here in Luke's gospel, we actually get a little further detail, a little more clarification. And it says here that Luke's the centurion sent a posse, if you will. And it says he sent the elders of the Jews beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, Luke 7, verse 4, they besought him instantly, saying, and that word instantly really means like strongly, okay? They were strongly beseeching him. And they were saying unto him, this ought to be done because he has loved our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Now, if you'll pause a moment, when we were in Israel, when we were in Capernaum, they took us through the ruins of, and it was like white stone. And we saw this the other day on the other night when we were watching Acts to Revelation, the drive-through history program. And this white stone synagogue, and it's above ground. But they said that actually beneath it is a basalt, like this black volcanic stone. There's a black volcanic stone synagogue actually underneath it, and they believe that's the one that's from Jesus' time, and quite possibly the synagogue that this centurion helped the Jewish people build right there in Capernaum. In other words, this guy's a Roman, and yet he loves the Jews so much, he probably took of his own income and poured it into their treasury to help them rebuild or build their own synagogue right there. It's like a church, like a church building, and he helped them build a synagogue. And so these Jewish leaders come to Jesus, and they say, you ought to do this. He loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. Verse 6, Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Say, marveled at him. He marveled at this man, and he turned him about. In other words, Jesus stopped what he was doing. He's listening to the elders beg him to come heal this servant. He stops, and he's looking around the crowd. He's doing this. He's walking. He's just looking around like, his jaw has just dropped, and he's going, can you believe this? Do you hear what this man's saying? He's looking to all the people around him. That's what it says by he turned him about. It means Jesus is looking around at all the people, and he's going, did you hear what these people just said? Because this posse, this group of elders, represented exactly what the centurion wanted them to say. Okay, they were saying what he told them to say. And Jesus says this, he marveled at him, he turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. You ought to underline that phrase or highlight it. So great faith, no, not in Israel. And in my notes, I have a greater than sign, like a mathematical greater than. This man's faith was greater than Israel, okay? This is a Roman. He's not supposed to be religious. He's a pagan. He worships idols. He worships false gods. He's an occupier in the land of Israel, and yet he has faith in the power of Jesus, and his faith is expressed in such a way that Jesus says, there's no one in this whole country of religious people who worship the true living God that has greater faith than this man. His faith is greater than everyone in Israel. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, pause right there and flip back to Matthew 8. I want to pick up in verse 11 because the conversation goes on. We get some added details from the Holy Ghost in Matthew 8, 11. You with me? I'm going to be switching back. I warned you. Keep your ribbons, your bookmarks in place. We're going to be switching back and forth. He says in Matthew 8, 11, I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west. Well, we came from the west. North American Gentiles. We came from the west. That's who Jesus is describing you and I right there when he says east and west. We came from west of Israel. Amen? And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want to go there. And Jesus was saying to his own people, in other words, there's some of you Jews that are not going to believe on me, and you're going to be left out. But there's going to be people from all over the world that are going to come in the heavenly kingdom to come. They're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going to feast in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about Gentiles. He's describing us. I love it when Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was talking about me. Isn't that cool? Jesus was talking about you and I before we were ever a blink. Never a blip on the radar. We weren't even near the radar. And Jesus was talking about us. He says, they're going to come and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. So, note this, if you're taking notes. Matthew was written to the Jews. And that's why in Matthew's account, in verse 11 and 12 that we just read right there, Jesus brings out this statement of judgment against who? The Jews, his own people. He said, you're going to reject me. Some of you are going to reject me. You're not going to believe in the power of God that's in me. But the people from the east and the west are going to come and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's welcoming the Gentiles. Luke's account gives us, brings out the emphasis that this Gentile centurion ruler among the Romans calls upon Jewish elders to assist him in bringing Jesus to his house. And so there's a picture there. And Luke, just taking note, was a Greek physician. Luke was not a Jewish person that we know of. We know he was a physician, and Bible scholars believe he was of Greek connection. So he may have been a mixture of Jewish and Greek. You know, maybe his mom was a Jewish woman and his dad was a Greek or whatnot, but there was some mixture there. And Luke is writing to Gentiles, more to a Gentile listening audience. And so that's why Luke points out the need for the Gentiles to humble themselves and bring the blessing of the Jews to their house. You with me? Luke's account brings out the fact that this centurion leaned on Jewish elders to bring the blessing to his house. So, two different views there, viewpoints. All right. Now, look at verse 8. We're back at Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. I want to bring out three points real quick about this centurion's faith. Why it was so great. Why was it great? Well, number one, he said in verse 8, he said this. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not what? Worthy. Listen, anytime we're in need of healing, we have to come to the point that we realize this. We haven't done anything to earn it. We talked about this Wednesday night. We talked about let us have grace. That I would rather lean heavily on grace, God's unmerited favor, than earning anything from God. We can never earn it. And this man said to Jesus, he said, I am not worthy. Why? Because healing is always, 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 always a grace. Amen. The minute you and I begin to think, well, I've done this and this and this, therefore God owes me the healing, you have fallen from grace. Amen. You are leaning on your own works, your own earnings, your own merits before God to bring in that healing. Forget it. You have just fallen from grace. You have cut yourself off from the blessings of Jesus Christ. Amen. No, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. Hallelujah. I don't deserve this. Therefore, it's a gift. Amen. It's a grace. I'm telling you, that's a great place to be. It's a place of humility that says, I'm not worthy of this healing. Amen. And that's where he was at. He said, I'm not worthy. Secondly, he said, Lord, speak the word only. This man had confidence in the living word of Jesus. And why? Because he makes the statement, look in verse 9, he says, I'm a man under authority. He saw Jesus as a man under authority. Underline that phrase in your Bible, highlight it, circle it, red letter it. A man under authority. Having soldiers under me, I say to this man, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He was a man under authority. Now listen, you don't get to be a man of his stature without having been under authority. He's a centurion. How many people did he command? This is an open book math test. 100. That's right. It's a giveaway. Century, centurion. Okay, 100. He commanded 100 men. Now, he didn't start that way. Nobody in the Roman army did. They started as a grunt. And as a grunt, I'm sure he was one day hazed, initiated. Oh, you got the suit, you got the armor, huh? You're now a soldier, you know, 18-year-old buck soldier, you know, buck private. You're just, you know, just starting out. You're wet behind the ears. He gets hazed. He gets initiated. Hey, he gets told, carry my water bucket. Hey, bring me some, you know, some food from the mess hall. He is hazed. He is mistreated. He is commanded from day one. He is a man who knows what it's like to be under authority because he himself had been under authority. You with me? You didn't get to be a commander over 100 unless you've been a grunt. And then you became maybe a squad commander. Maybe you were, you know, maybe you were a sergeant among 10. And then, you know, moved up, you know, in groups. Maybe you were over 30. I mean, there's different levels. I forget the rankings. I used to study this stuff years ago with World War II. Lewis could correct me later. But, you know, there's different rankings. But he worked his way up to being a commander over 100. And by that point, he could snap his finger and he could be the one that says, you lead the charge. You take out the man on the, you know, on the watchtower. You know, he could command men, but he had once upon a time been that man that was commanded and given those grunt jobs to do. Best illustration I can think of for this, if you haven't seen it yet, treat yourself to the movie Risen. It's a great Christian film about the resurrection. Risen with Joseph, whatever, what's his name, Joseph? Fiennes, this Italian guy with muscles better than you and I. He's a great actor. And it's a great movie. And it really depicts grunt. You'll see all through that movie, you'll see grunt soldiers like I'm talking about. You'll see a centurion. And you'll see Joseph Fiennes. Fiennes from Italy. You'll see him depicted as a man who's even over a centurion. You'll see that ranking system all through the movie. And it's greatly depicted. The movie Risen. There's my commercial. But he was a man under authority. And he said this of Jesus. By saying that you are a man under authority, he was saying, you are under God's authority. Because we know that no man can bring about a healing except by the power of God. So he was acknowledging Jesus as being the Son of God. Amen? Let's go on to example number 2. Matthew chapter 15. Hope you got some good points out of that. Matthew chapter 15 and Mark 7. All right, we're going to be in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. So mark it, pun intended, Mark 7. Matthew 15, Mark 7. Our second illustration is from the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? Well, if you don't, I'm going to tell it to you. Welcome to church. Matthew 15, verse 21. Let's read it here together. Matthew 15, 21. Jesus went thence. He left that place. That's significant. Don't rush through your Bible reading, because everything has significance by the Holy Ghost. He left thence. He left that place. He left what place? Well, if you look before that, he'll tell you the place. But it's near the Sea of Galilee. He left there, and he went to Tyre and Sidon. It says, Jesus went thence, departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Do you know where that is? It's in Lebanon. It's north of Israel on the map. And when we were in Israel, we went to right up to the border of Israel and Lebanon. And right there in the northern part of Israel, a lot of the southern part of Israel is desert. Desert, desert, desert. Everything's brown, khaki. If you like khaki, you'll love the southern part of Israel. And right around Jerusalem, it's all brown. Brown stone, brown dirt, brown desert. But you go north, there's beautiful forest. It's like being in a tropical jungle, like in a beautiful, rainforest. And up on that northern coast, right there before you get to Lebanon, is this beautiful area. We went to a place called Dan Nature Preserve. And I said, man, Lord, this is like heaven on earth. I mean, literally, they took us through these trails, and there's beautiful, clear, flowing brooks flowing through there, through the forest. And I mean, it was like being in the Garden of Eden. It was fantastic. Well, this is close to where Jesus was in this story. He went just north of there into Lebanon and on the coast. And you can see it on your map. I want to encourage you to look at your maps and your Bible. And you'll see how far Jesus went to get there. It's miles and miles. Listen, folks, when you're on foot, anything over a mile is a good bit of walking. Would you not agree? Especially in sandals. So it's miles and miles. Jesus was near the Sea of Galilee right before this story. And it says he left thence and went to Tyre and Sidon. He walked for miles. I don't know how many miles it is. I didn't get a chance to research it, but it's miles, miles and miles. He went out of his way to go to Lebanon, to this coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, verse 22, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed. There's that King James phrase again. Grievously tormented, grievously vexed with a devil. Now, hold your place there. Go bump over to Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 24. Mark 7, 24. From thence he arose. Are you there? We're going to switch between the two. Remember, have your markers in place so we can switch quick. From thence he arose, he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. Now hold on right there. I want to tell you something. This lady is from Canaan. What does that mean? Canaan. Who's Canaan? What's Canaan? Canaan was the land before the Israelites got there. Amen. That's the name of all that land right there. Israel. That's Canaan land. Who lived in Canaan? Evil people. Giants. People who had been mixed with angels in as far as their birth. The human plus angel equals giant. Weird stuff. And these people they worshiped demons. They worshiped idols. They were Baal worshipers. They worshiped a god called Molech. And as part of the worship to Molech, they would take their infant babies and sacrifice their children to these false gods. They would make their older children, say age 5 to 12, they would make them walk through the fire in worship to these gods. Canaanite people were evil people. Which is why this woman's daughter probably was open to demons. When you worship false gods, when you get into weird practices, you open your life up to demons. This lady's from Canaan. It was that all went on before the Israelites got there. We're talking back in like the book of Joshua when they kicked butt and came into the country and ran the giants out and took it over themselves. But this lady is left over from that time. You follow me? Which is why there's demons in her life, okay? Now, I want to point out something to you. This is so beautiful about Jesus. Jesus hid himself in this house. He wasn't interested in coming to Tyre and Sidon for the masses. He came for one, I believe. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that specifically, but it's in my heart strong. Because you'll see right after this story, he went right back to the Sea of Galilee area. It's almost like he went way north and came right back for one lady, one woman, who had a daughter who was demonized. And I'll tell you, in our day, when celebrityism And, you know, fame is so exalted. It's such a god. It's such an idol in our society. I mean, we even have a show, American Idol. Okay? We idolize things, right? People are all about the masses. I got to have a fan club. I got to have so many likes on my Facebook. We want a bunch of likes. We want the masses to like us. And Jesus is not about the masses. He's about the one. That's how much Jesus loves you and I. He's about you. Uniquely you. Your need, your grievously tormented area of life, wherever that is, Jesus will come out of his way for you. Because he's all about the one. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? But we must go on. All right. So verse 20, go back to Matthew. Matthew verse 15, verse 22. Okay. She said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter." Now notice the phrase she used. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." The Gospel of Luke, I believe it is. Where is it? I think one of the Gospels referred to it as an unclean spirit. I didn't write it down here. Oh, yes. Yes, I did. Mark. Mark in his Gospel referred to it as an unclean spirit. Listen, when a devil's in a person's life, it makes them do things stupid. Like, don't take a bath for a month. You know, weird stuff. You know, go roll in the mud. I mean, demon-possessed people do stuff that's unclean. It's unclean. We wouldn't think to do the things they do. You know, eating food off the ground. Do weird stuff. Go live out in the forest. This is what she's saying. My daughter has a spirit in her that's making her do weird stuff, unclean stuff, stuff that's unacceptable, and it's tormenting her. That's what she's saying. Now look in verse 23. So she answers, she comes to Jesus in this religious way. Son of David. She uses a Jewish phrase. Son of David. She's not Jewish. She has no claim on a Messiah. You with me? She has no claim to come to Jesus and say, "You're my Messiah because I'm a Jew." She has no right to plead her case with Jesus at all. She's a Canaanite woman. And that's why it says in verse 23, he answered her not a word. You ever read this story and wondered, what was that all about? Why did Jesus treat her so rudely? Well, this is why. She had no claim on his powers, his healing powers as the Messiah, because Jesus came for who?
Jews.
The Jews. He came to his own, the Gospel of John says, and his own rejected him. But he came first to his own. Let's read on. He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She cries after us." In other words, she sees that you're ignoring her, Jesus, and she won't leave us alone either. She's getting on our nerves too, Lord. But Jesus had a plan. Now watch. Verse 24, he answered and said, now he's talking. You see, at first he wouldn't say a word. Now he's talking. He says this. He said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is why Jesus was ignoring this woman. It wasn't because, her hair wasn't done right. It wasn't because she wasn't dressed nice. It's because she's not Jewish. And he came to his own. And he said, "I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, she came and worshiped him. Now she falls at his feet, and instead of throwing out the religious rhetoric, the Jewish lingo, she just falls at his feet and says, "Lord, yeah, I know you're a Jewish Messiah. I know I have no claim to you, but you are Lord. And I acknowledge who you are." And she says, "Help me." You ever cried that prayer? Listen, some of the best results you ever get from God is when you put away the religious mask and just say, "Help!" It's the best prayer you can pray. No pretense, no pretending, no, you know, "Dear Father, Fathereth, Goddeth," you know, putting on your King James lingo to try to impress God. Just say, "Help!" And that's what she did. She said, "Help me." And he answered. Now he's talking to her. Before he was just talking to his disciples. Now he's talking to her. He says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now that word "meet," again, I'm reading from the King James. I know sometimes it doesn't make sense to our English modern language, but it simply means it's not honorable. It's not right. It's not excellent. It's not worthy. In other words, you don't take a nice steak you just prepared and put it, instead of on the plate up on the table, you don't just drop it on the floor and try to eat it off the floor. It's not, that doesn't work right. That's not right. And Jesus says, it's not honorable for me to cast the healing that's meant for the Jewish people and cast it to the Gentiles yet. Now, he didn't use that word, but that's really what he's intending. Because we know that after the cross, healing was for who? All people. Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for all people. But he's saying here, it's not right, it's not excellent, it's not worthy to do this. Now, flip back over to Mark. Hold your place there again. Go back to Mark 7. Look at verse 27. Look what he says here. He further elaborates, Mark does, on this phrasing. And he says this, Jesus said unto her, let the children, what? First be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. So Jesus is saying this, I've got to bring healing to the Jews first. Now, it doesn't say this in the word, but this is what he intended. Then go to the cross. Then you Gentile people. You with me? That's what he meant, really, in heart, and what he's saying here. He says, let the children eat first. Let the Jews partake of healing first. But then why would he have come all out of his way to Tyre and Sidon? He knew how desperate this woman was. The Holy Ghost led him that far north on foot to go meet the needs of this woman. But Jesus was walking a fine line. You see, even Jesus had to abide by the rules. Are you with me? He did have to offer healing to the Jews first. That was his rightful direction from the Holy Ghost for as Messiah. He was on a mandate. What did we read earlier about the centurion? He said, you are a man under authority. Jesus didn't do things his way. He did it the Father's way. And he says, I must first give healing to the children. I must first feed the children. And then we can talk about the dogs under the table. You Canaanite people. Now, he didn't mean that derogatory, but they were, in the Jewish mindset, that's how they viewed it. Okay. And she says in verse 27, where are we? Well, back at Matthew. Go back to Matthew. I know how you're in Mark. Back to Matthew, real quick. Verse 27, she said, truth, Lord. In other words, I agree. The Jews deserve healing first. But she says this. She uses the same parable. She uses, instead of being religious in her talk, instead of trying to use pretense, she draws right into the parable that Jesus is using. But she says this. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In other words, this can't wait. My daughter's at home, grievously tormented, unclean spirits driving her out into the woods, not wearing clothes at times, not taking bath at times, vomiting up on herself, whatever it was. All the Bible doesn't elaborate, but you can use your imagination and imagine what an unclean spirit does to a person. They do those things, if you didn't know. And she says to Jesus, this can't wait for you to go to the cross. This can't wait for a new age to come for Gentiles to receive of the blessings of the Jews and for the Gentiles to partake of the Messiah's blessings. This can't wait. I'm a mother, and my daughter's at home tormented. Do you feel the compassion? Now, you moms in here, you understand. You'd go to bat, too. You'd push the envelope, too. You'd try to speed up God's timetable, too. Why? Out of love. This is her daughter. And so Jesus says in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Wow. Talking straight to her. Addresses her directly. O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you, even as you will. Whew. Do you realize what just happened? Amen. A woman twisted God's arm. A woman, a Canaanite woman, just twisted the Father's arm on his timetable. Do you see this? This is an exceptional story. Now, if this story hadn't been in the Bible, we'd still, wow, we'd still say, wow, what an amazing Messiah Jesus was. He came into his own. He healed all the people that came to him there in Israel. He healed people left and right. This is an unusual story. She was out of timing. She was from a different age. She should have been coming to Jesus after the cross. And she said, be it unto you according to your will. There's a whole lot here I don't understand. Number one, I know that she humbled herself. Number two, I know she was persistent. And number three, she said, I've got to have it now. And there's something to a persistent, I've got to have it now kind of faith that is very admirable in this woman. Would you not agree? I don't understand fully how that relates to you and I, except this. The story teaches us this. She pressed God beyond a time frame, beyond an age that was not rightfully hers to receive of this blessing, and she got it. What are we waiting for? Do you think God's not willing? Many times that's why we don't press God harder. We get a little resistance, we get a little quiet no from heaven, and we think, God's unwilling. And so we back off in our faith. Not this woman. She tells Jesus, this can't wait. The dogs eat of the crumbs now that are falling off the table. She uses that parable that he's using. And she says, the dogs get eat now, just like the children. Even though it's the crumbs from the table. I need a crumb. Just one little girl, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. I know you're about to go to the cross. You're about to become the Messiah to the whole world. But my daughter's at home sick now. And I don't understand all these Jewish timetables. I don't understand the Jewish messiahship completely. But I know I got a daughter who's tormented. I need you to heal her now. She presses. And she gets. She takes something that was not on God's timetable at that moment. Powerful, powerful, powerful. So good. All right, let's look at one more example. The woman with the issue of blood, Matthew chapter 9. You're in Matthew. Just flip over a couple chapters to the left. Matthew 9. And then put your other marker in Mark chapter 5. Okay, Mark chapter 5. And Matthew 9. Third kind of faith. We're also going to refer to Luke chapter 8. So if you want to write those down, Matthew 9, Mark 5, Luke 8. Are you with me? Here we go. We're going to go real quick on this. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Starting in Mark 5. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him. Now, he went with who? He went with Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, my daughter's at home, sick, sick, sick. I need you to come. And Jesus said, I'll come. And he starts going with Jairus. And notice the phrasing, much people followed him and thronged him. It was a mob. A mob was surrounding Jesus. And look at verse 20, read on. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, say 12 years. 12 years. It's a long time, folks. It's a long time to suffer. It's not 12 months. 12 months is a long time to suffer with an issue in your body. You know, the King James called it an issue of blood. It means it's a serious problem. It's a serious illness. 12 years. Verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had. I hope you'll circle that word all. In the Gospel of Luke, it refers to this. It says she spent all her living. You know, we all have a budget. I've got so much money coming in. It covers my car payment, my house payment, my air conditioning, my water. And then the food, which kind of gets us into the category of the stuff we like so well. And then I got maybe a little bit leftover money. It's plate. Sometimes we refer to it as mad money. I can spend it on things, toys, hobbies, whatever, things I like. But she had spent all her living on who? The doctors. She spent her electricity money on the doctors. She spent her grocery bills money on the doctors. She spent her car payment on the doctors. She spent her pedicure money on the doctors. She spent all her living on the doctors. And look what it says. She was nothing better, but rather grew worse. She grew worse. Verse 27, she what? She heard of Jesus. She heard that Jesus touches lepers, and that gave her hope. She heard that Jesus cast out devils, like we just read about with the Syrophoenician woman, and that gave her hope. She heard that Jesus lifted up the downtrodden, and that gave her hope. I want to tell you something. There's a segment in our society right now, this sexual confusion out there in the world. I'll tell you what, I was driving past the parade preparations for a big pride parade, pride and perversion. And my flesh wanted to well up and just go, ugh, annoys me, irritates me, makes me mad, makes me want to throw rocks. And I stopped and I said, no, these are hurting people.
Yes. That's right.
These are downtrodden people.
Yes.
And taken one-on-one, they're each hurting so bad.
That's right.
They're so confused. They don't know whether they're a girl or boy. They don't know what a father looks like. They don't know what a good home feels like. That's why they're so confused with their sexual identity, the deepest part of them, the core of their being. Jesus heals the downtrodden.
Amen.
And this woman heard that because, you know, when you've had a disease 12 years, you're no longer just a patient. You're kind of a nuisance. You're kind of a reject in society. You're kind of considered unclean. You're kind of considered an outcast. You know, that person just, I don't know what it is about them. They just can't get well. Well, this woman felt that for 12 years. She felt not only the scourge of the illness in her body, but the scourge of the rejection. In fact, under Mosaic law, she couldn't come into public without threat of being stoned for being unclean. She knew what it was like to be lifted up as a downtrodden person. Look at verse 28. She said, she heard, and in verse 28 it says, she said. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 9:21, if you're taking notes or you want to run over there and mark it, we're out of time, so you just have to mark it on your own time. She said within herself, Matthew 9:21 says, she said within herself. Hope you'll underline that phrase in Matthew 9. She said it within her own heart. Listen, saints, this is how faith behaves. Faith says within yourself. Faith people talk to themselves. Did you know that? You want to have great faith? You better learn to talk to yourself. No, you got to talk to your body parts.
Right.
I've had an issue for about 2.5 weeks with my knees. I've been talking to these knees.
Amen.
These knees are way too young not to climb stairs.
Right.
These knees are way too young not to be able to go for a jog. These knees are coming into line because I talk to myself.
Right.
Faith says within herself. That's what she did here. She said within herself, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Luke's gospel in Luke 8:44 says, if I may touch the border of his garment. Luke 8:44. I hope you'll write that little cross reference. You can go look it up later. If I may touch the border of his garment. What was on the border of Jesus' garment? Well, if you study Mosaic law, you'll have to write these references down and look them up later. Numbers 15:38 and Deuteronomy 22:12. Numbers 15:38, Deuteronomy 22:12. It's called the zit-zit. Ever heard of the zit-zit? Like a little tassel. It was a tassel. The Old Testament, King James calls it a tassel. Hold your finger right there and mark. We'll just look at one of those passages. Numbers 15 real quick. Run over to Numbers 15 with me. You got to see this. You got to see the zit-zit. So when you go home, people say, what'd you learn in church today? I learned about the zit-zit. Numbers 15:38. Look at it. Speak to the children of Israel. Bid them that they make fringes. Fringes, tassels in the NIV, fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put them on the fringe of the borders of a ribbon of blue. And it shall be a fringe, it will be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. The fringes, the tassels, represented that they remembered, that they obeyed, that they kept the commandments of the Lord. So Jesus had on the border of his garments what? Tassels. And she said within herself, if I can just touch the tassel, the sign of the fact that he obeys the commandments of the Lord. Listen, Jesus didn't just obey the commandments of the Lord. He was the commandments of the Lord. He was the Word made flesh. And he wore them tassels, but I'm telling you, he wore them like nobody else. And she said, if I could just get my hand on those tassels, that symbol of him keeping the Word. And in Malachi's prophetic book, Malachi 4:21, it records this phrase, Malachi 4:2. to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Many Jewish scholars believe that means tassels.
Amen.
Refers to that zitzit on the borders of his garment. And she knew this. She knew the scriptures. She was Jewish. She knew the Mosaic law, but she'd also heard of Jesus. She knew that by Mosaic law, she shouldn't even be out in public, but she heard of Jesus. Listen, faith will make you do crazy things. It'll make you push the envelope, as we just saw with the Syrophoenician woman. It'll make you push the envelope on God's timetable sometimes. It'll make you push the envelope on what you're willing to do out amongst people. And she went out amongst people because she said, I've got to get my hand on that man's zit-zits, his tassels, his symbol of keeping the word. Because there is healing in those wings. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 29. Now we're back in Mark 5, verse 29. Immediately, straightway, the King James says, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. Oh, wow, there's so much to say here. In the Revised Standard Version, you know, fountain of her blood. King James kind of almost sounds nice, like it was like meant to be. No, it's, let me use this word, modern day lingo, hemorrhaging. Does that raise a red flag? Make the ambulance siren go off? Yeah, but we say a person is hemorrhaging, we're talking serious. They're losing blood, okay? It's not just this nice, it was a fountain of her blood was dried up, but she was, the hemorrhaging ceased immediately. Now that kind of adds a little more weight to the seriousness of her condition. She was hemorrhaging, but it ceased immediately, praise God. This serious, life-threatening condition she had battled for 12 years. You know, when you get to that point, it's not just about the discomfort, the smell, the uncleanness of it all. It's also the fact that in her mind, day and night, she's wrestling against the threat of death. Talk about stress. But immediately the hemorrhaging stops. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The hemorrhaging stops. And she was healed of that plague. Now that word plague, if you look at it in the Greek, it is the same word as, it means to scourge or to whip. She was immediately healed of that plague, that scourging. You know, we've heard people refer to, you know, the scourge of malaria, the scourge of the black plague. You've heard that phrasing used in people describing a terrible disease that was pandemic, and they'll say the scourge of such and such. That's literally in the Greek what it means. She was healed of that plague. She was healed of this scourging, this whipping. You see what the enemy is all about? He's all about beating us down, whipping us with a condition, scourging us with sickness, scourging us with pain, scourging us with discomfort. He's all about crushing and oppressing, crushing and oppressing. That's who he is. But when she touched Jesus, she was immediately healed of that scourging.
Amen.
Which coincides with 1 Peter 2:24, and by his scourgings, the whippings he suffered on his back, you don't have to be scourged anymore. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? We don't have to be scourged because he was. And that's what she encountered. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Wow. That word virtue is the same word dunamis. When we talk about the Holy Ghost will fall on the day of Pentecost, and you shall be filled with power. Dunamis. It's a Greek word from which we get our word dynamite. Power. Jesus said, explosive power just went out of me. I felt it. I felt it. Jesus immediately knew virtue had gone out of him. He turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and sayest thou, who touched me? They're questioning Jesus' sanity at this moment. Can you imagine? Jesus, is something wrong up here? Everybody's touching you. You're amongst the mob. And you say, who touched me? Jesus said, no. He looked around to see her that had done this thing. Now, in Luke's gospel, hold your finger there in Mark. We'll come right back to it. Luke 8, verse 46. He says this. I love this. Luke 8, 46. Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. That word perceive in the Greek is gnosko. It means a face-to-face intimacy. It really refers to intimacy between husband and wife in a physical sense. Face-to-face intimacy, gnosko. Jesus says, I know this. You may think I'm crazy. This would be a modern translation. He looks at Peter and his disciples and says, you may think I'm crazy, but I know this. Power just surged out of me and touched somebody. Someone drew on my power. And back in Mark chapter 5, verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She told him all the truth. And in Luke's gospel, it says, she confessed before the people. Now, what's that like? That's the equivalent of you coming to Jesus and falling down at his feet and saying, yes, Jesus, it was me. I came here today with Ebola. And everybody goes, oh, Ebola? That's the equivalent of what she would have been saying as she confessed before the people what just happened to her. Yes, it was me. I came with an issue of blood. I came with hemorrhaging in my body. And the people would have gone, yikes, she was here, right here in our midst. She came within feet of me. She touched me. She brushed up against me. That's the equivalent of what she was saying when she confessed to Jesus and before the people what happened. Because folks were spooked by that kind of stuff. Like you and I would feel if someone said, hey, I came to church today with Ebola, but Jesus touched me. You'd go, praise the Lord. Wash our hands. That's the same feeling that they had. But she had a testimony. Glory to God. What a testimony. She told him all the truth. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen. Hold your place there and look at Mark 6:56. Mark 6:56. Look what happened as a result of her faith. This woman started a trend. You know, we use that word nowadays, trending. What's trending? You know, every time I go to the gas pump, something new is trending, right? You're just there to get gas, and television is staring you in the face. Here's what's trending, okay? Look what's trending. Look at Mark 6:56. Whithersoever Jesus entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. Amen. And as many as touched him there were made whole. Her faith sparked a movement in the people. Your faith and mine can spark a trend in a nation. That's how powerful faith is. This lady's faith started a new trend. Just lay them out. Sick, paralyzed, diseased, tormented. Just get them within reach of what? His garment. The zitzit. If they can just touch the hem of his garment, there's healing in his wings. She started that trend back in Mark 5 with her confession before all the people. Powerful stuff, huh? Now, Jesus said unto her, go in peace. In the Greek, that word in is actually into. Jesus put her into peace in his blessing. It wasn't just a salutation like, see you later, go in peace. It was, lady, from here forward, go into peace. You've got a new way of living. You've got a new walk. Because now that you've been healed of your hemorrhaging, your mind is now set free from torment day and night. Is this my last day? Am I going to make it another day? Or am I going to bleed out completely and die? No. Go into peace. A new way of living. Hallelujah. Listen, when you walk in faith, when you touch the hem of Jesus, you will walk into peace. That's probably where we're going in the coming weeks. I think we're going to step into a series on be anxious for nothing. Going into peace. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 9, hold your place in Mark and we'll wrap this up real quick. Matthew 9, verse 22, the last part. Jesus turned and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. In the King James, it says, daughter, be of good comfort. Go into peace. go into comfort. Jesus is concerned about our healing. Jesus is concerned about our peace. I'm already starting to... I got on the tip of my tongue, next week's sermon, I'm stopping right there. He's concerned about our healing. He's concerned about our peace. And he sent this woman into peace and into comfort.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is our comforter.
Amen.
He's concerned about our comfort. You know, when we step into heaven one day, it's going to be such an answer to everything in this life that's stressful. Jesus is there now. And I know, I just feel this not anxiousness. No, he doesn't feel anxiety. I feel this straining from his heart toward us because we're on this side of eternity. He's over there. And over there, everything's good.
Yes.
The bills are paid. There's food on the table. No one knocking on your door with a notice for this or a notice for that. Taxes aren't raised. Everything's good over there. And Jesus lives in the land of everything good. And he knows the stress we feel in this life. He knows the strain that's on our brain. And he wants us, he's all about our comfort.
Amen.
When we step into heaven, folks, it's going to be such a comfort. It's going to be such comfort. And he's just over there waiting to give us a big, big hug. Because he loves us so much. There's such comfort in his heart. You might say this, that the woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment surprised Jesus with her faith. Because it caught him off guard. He didn't know who touched him. He just knows somebody did touch him and pull power out of his tassels, his zitzits. She surprised Jesus with her faith. I don't fully understand that. But I want you to take that nugget home with regard to this example. She surprised God with her faith. She got what she came for. But she took something that Jesus wasn't given. He was on his way to Jairus' house. He was just walking through the mob. He was being thronged, and she said, I've got to get through this throng because I've got to touch something. I've got to get healing from his wings. I've got to get what's mine. And she took something. Saints, this is the Holy Spirit keeps telling me this lately. There's something in the story of taking. Faith takes. Faith takes. Faith reaches out and takes. It presses into that which we don't have yet, and it takes it.
Amen.
Even if it seems to take God by surprise. Because I'm telling you, on the other side, in the spirit realm, everything's been provided for you. Any need you have right now, it's already been provided.
Amen.
The cross is done. Everything you and I need has been supplied. And there again, our faith is sometimes hesitant. We get a little no, we get a little resistance, we get a little pushback, and so we back off. I said we get a little no, we get a little pushback, and so we back off. God hasn't changed his mind about what he's willing to give us. And sometimes we got to press just a little bit harder.
Yeah.
I said we got to press just a little bit harder. And get through the throng, and get through the crowd, and get past our comfort zone, and push back beyond what is our normal. What is normal? Well, normal for her would have been to stay at home and obey the Mosaic law, and not go out into the crowds. But she said, "I can't do this anymore. I'm at home. I'm dying. I got to get to Jesus. There's healing in those wings. I got to touch those zits. I got to get among the people." She pressed beyond her comfort zone, saints. For your faith to be powerful, for your faith to be effective, you're going to have to press beyond your comfort zone. Do you hear me?
Amen.
You might have to skip a meal. You might have to stay up. You might have to turn the TV off and go upstairs and pray. Even if you fall asleep until midnight, and you wake up at 3 a.m, you go, where am I? And you say, I got to pray some more. We got to learn to press. Because faith that takes sometimes has to press. She's a perfect example. All right, real quick, let's wrap this up. The centurion regarded the authority of the word. His faith was great. Jesus said, you have greater faith than anybody in Israel because you respect the word of God.
Amen.
Now, he was waiting for Jesus to speak the word. It was a word that had not yet been spoken. He was waiting for the moment by moment living word of God. And Jesus has spoken everything already for you and I that he's ever going to declare over our situations right here in the book. How much authority, how much weight do you place on the spoken word of Jesus for your situation? The centurion had great faith, greater faith than anybody in Israel, because he leaned completely on the spoken word of him who was under authority. He said, speak the word only. You don't have to come, Jesus. I don't need goosebumps. I don't need feelings. Just say the word. You want to have great faith? Put aside goosebumps, put aside feelings, and find the word of God for your situation.
Yeah.
Find that living word, that declaration that God says about your situation and mine, and that you will tap in to the power. Because that living word is powerful. Ecclesiastes 8:4, if you want to write it down, says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. If Jesus has spoken it and you put your faith in it, you will see the power of God. Now that's the mystery part. Sometimes there's a time delay between the time we say amen to the word and the time the manifestation comes. But if you'll put your faith in the word, it will come. The power will come. And the centurion taught us that. The lady with the Syrophoenician woman, with the daughter that was demon-possessed, she shows the principle that the faith moves God. Did you know that need oftentimes does not move God? There's a lot of people out there that are needy that don't believe that God will do it for them. They don't have faith. They have need. They have great need, but they don't have faith. Faith moves God. We read it in Hebrews 11 when we opened the message today. It's faith that pleases God, not your need, your faith. Now, he cares about your need, but that's not what will release the power into your situation. Faith will. And the Syrophoenician woman, that's not easy to say quickly, teaches us that. Jesus feels compassion. We learn that from the Syrophoenician woman too. Never question whether Jesus feels compassion for your situation. If you're hurting, he's hurting. And again, in that story, he teaches us, because he walks miles out of his way to go to northern, beyond the borders of Israel, into Lebanon, on the coast, Tyre and Sidon, to go to a house, hide himself from the mob, and wait for a woman. He knows the word will get out to this woman that he's in the area. Jesus is nearby. And he knows she'll come. Jesus feels compassion.
Amen.
He cares about you. Never question that. That's what we learned from the Syrophoenician woman. And number three, and I don't understand this fully, but I'm telling you, we're going to walk in this in 2019. We're going to step into it in greater ways. Timetables can be moved. You can reach out into an age that's not here yet. We always talk about the millennial age, the age of the celebration of the Lamb, the feast of the Lamb in the ages to come, the millennial reign of Jesus. There are things in that age that you can reach out and take with your faith now, saints, if you'll take it. I believe it. She teaches us this because she reached beyond the age. She reached beyond the Jewish age of the Messiah's blessings into the Gentile age, the age we're living in now, and Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. She took from that age a blessing that was early. She moved the timetable of God into her situation. Hallelujah. And thirdly, the woman with the issue of blood teaches us this. Sometimes you've got to be a little insane in your faith. I say insane in quotes. Because you hear about Jesus, then you begin saying something within your heart that you believe about Jesus, and you press through the comfort zones. And in fact, you go counterflow the masses to get the blessing that God has for you. That's what she did. Some people would call it insanity. Lady, you're crazy to be out here. You could get stoned. Do you really? In fact, do you know the guy that was standing right next to her was who? Jairus.
Yeah.
Synagogue ruler. Who knew the law of Moses better than Jairus? He could have been the first one to pick up a stone. I'm sure he sucked some wind out of the room the minute he heard her story. I came here with hemorrhaging. You what? You came in publicly with him? Yep. There was a man who was aghast. But there again, Jesus. It says, take comfort, daughter. The insanity of hearing, saying, and going against the flow. And finally, your solo faith. Your faith, your determined, dogged, determined faith to reach out, to press into your blessing and lay hold of it may inspire a nation. We saw that in Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Because from then forward, people heard about her story and began to reach out and touch his garment too. They began to lay, if they couldn't even walk, they would place them in a place where Jesus would be walking by so that they too could reach out and touch his garment. your faith will inspire others. Amen? Wow. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised us and revealed to us that if we believe, that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, that will please you, and we can lay hold of things, Father, beyond our wildest dreams. We can press beyond the weakness of this life. We can press beyond the frailty of this life. And we can have those blessings that you came to give us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who came giving and blessing, loving, reaching out in compassion. We thank you, Jesus, that you never turned away the downtrodden, the hurting, the weak, the shunned. That you love them, Lord. You healed them. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promise, the promise of your blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Well, God bless you as you go. I want to encourage you again, if you were blessed during the Dr. Burt meetings, send us your testimony on the app. Use the app. You can use the prayer request and initiate a testimony with us. All right? God bless you.